2 tonight, if you would please. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. Look, if you would, down in verse 25, a passage that I'm sure we're all going to be familiar with. There was a man injured for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to be lightened, or a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through his own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I want to talk tonight for a few minutes about the insignificant babe who became the one no man can ignore. Amen. The insignificant babe who came the one man that no man can ignore. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Seek God's help tonight as we go into His Word or get into His Word this evening. I'll ask Brother Steve Scott, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Father, again, we are so thankful for this evening. And again, we're so very grateful for the Word and the Word about to go over as well. Thank you so much for the Christmas. Be attentive in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Reverence to His Word, or remain standing. I guess you didn't stand up, did you? But remain standing for God's Word. Appreciate you bear with me. I'm feeling quite a bit better, but I'm still coughing a little bit. So just kind of ignore that, if you would. You know, Simeon in this text is one of my favorite characters in the story of the birth of Christ. I think he's probably one of the more overlooked ones. Joseph might be the most overlooked, but I think Simeon is one of those also. You know, I was thinking about this today. A lot of times I am not big on preaching holidays. I'm not sure our preaching should be driven by the calendar, but this time of the year we certainly think about the birth of Christ, and especially this close to Christmas Day when we think about these things. And there's, I can't imagine, you know, I've been here 21 years and I've been doing this. Matter of fact, this month is my 40th anniversary in the military service, I guess, same thing. Service of our Lord, in the Lord's army, amen. But, I don't think there's any part of the Christmas story or any part of the story of the birth of Christ that I haven't preached on and preached on repeatedly over the years. There's only so much information there, so many ways to reshuffle it. But one of the things I preach on a lot around Christmas time is Simeon, because as I said, he's one of my favorite characters in the story. We're not given any personal information about him. We don't know where he's from or who his parents were or any of those things. The only thing we're really told about him is that he was an old man. As far as his personal information, we're told that he was a very old man. But not only that, we're also told what kind of a man he was spiritually, which is probably the most important thing. You know, the most important thing is not really where we're from, is it? I'm not saying those things are unimportant, but our most important thing about us is where we stand with God and how we're living. Well, if we know Christ, we're told five things about him in the text concerning his spiritual life. We're told, first of all, in verse 25, I'm not going to read them. You can just look in your Bible. We're told, first of all, in verse 25, that he was a just and devout man. We're also told in the end of verse 25, that he was certainly a man sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had spoken unto him. As a matter of fact, he comes into the temple this day and works his way into this story due to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he was led of the Spirit to the temple that day. So he was a man who was sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit. Verse 26, he was a man who was given a tremendous promise from God that he should not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah, until he saw the Lord's Savior, until he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we would understand tonight that that's a promise that God probably doesn't just deal out to any man, right, or any kind of man, a promise of that scale or of that magnitude. Now, we also know from the context and from the story in verses 27 through 30 that he was a man whose life revolved around waiting for the appearing of the Son of God. I mean, this is what his life was about in his old age. His whole life is wrapped up in going to the temple, waiting for the day when he was going to see the Lord's Christ. And I think we understand tonight, and we could park here for a minute if we wanted to, that that ought to be our life if we're saved tonight. Not waiting for his first coming, but waiting for his second coming. That ought to certainly be the type of people we are, constantly waiting for that to happen. He was also a man, again, from the general context of the passage, he was also a man who was clearly comfortable in talking with his Lord and talking with his God. Him and God had quite a relationship going. And so he was a man who was comfortable in prayer and comfortable in speaking to his Lord. So he's not only the kind of man I would think we would like to meet and know. I mean, I'd like to meet people like this and know people like this in my life. But he certainly is also the kind of person we ought to all strive to be. I think we should all strive to be just and devout and someone who's comfortable talking with the Lord and someone who has such a reputation as that. So he's a, though we don't know much about his personal life, he's certainly a man we could learn to emulate spiritually or desire to emulate spiritually. And of course, he had gotten to see the Savior. That's kind of a big thing. But not only did he get to see the Savior, not only did he get to see his beginning at his birth, but he also got to see the end as well. In verse 34, where it says he blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rise again of men in Israel for a sign to be spoken against, and a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, referring to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Simeon not only got to see his birth, but he also got to see the end, got to see his death also that was coming, which is the reason why he came, was it not, was to die. Now, one of the most amazing things about the incarnation simply means enfleshment, one of the most amazing things about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is the insignificance of it in relationship to the world. And we know that. We see that played out on Christmas cards. You know, most people's knowledge of Christmas is usually Christmas card theology. It's what they learn from a Christmas card, not what they learn from the Bible. But one of the things that's one of the prominent themes on Christmas cards is the manger and the lowliness of the animals lowing and the lowliness of the manger. That's one of the most prominent themes. But it is one of the most amazing things about the incarnation or the birth of Christ. You know, how little and insignificant the Savior looked when he came into the world. I mean, when you ponder that for a moment, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the incarnate Son of God, came into this world as we saw Sunday morning, and was born as a babe, how insignificant he entered the world. That is, it's a theme we're familiar with. It's a theme we're probably overly familiar with. But it is still something that should take us back, how insignificant he appeared at his birth, and how insignificantly he came into the world. You know, there was no outward indication that the infant Christ or the infant Lord Jesus Christ looked any different than any other Jewish baby boy. I don't care what you see in drawings and what you see in paintings. There was no little glowy thing over his head. You know, there wasn't anything radiating out of him. From what we can tell in the scripture, he looked just like any other Jewish baby boy who would have come to the temple that day. And there were other Jewish baby boys coming to the temple that day. They had to appear on the eighth day after their birth. And I can assure you, he was not the only boy who, this was his eighth day. So there would have been other babies coming that day, or being, I guess they weren't coming on their own. They were being brought that day. These 8-day old babies were coming. And so there was nothing outwardly that we can tell that separated him from them. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 53 says this, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Goes on to say, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, boy, there was nothing to indicate. In fact, the only reason Simeon knew who he was is because the Holy Spirit led him and directed him to him and brought him to the temple that day and led him to Mary and Joseph and to Jesus. And so that's the only reason he knew who he was. And so very insignificant in his birth. Simeon only identified him because of the Holy Spirit. Now, how utterly insignificant would his birth and appearance had looked, as I said, had we walked into the temple that day. Famously, you know, he was born in a manger, wrapped in the poorest of clothing. Luke chapter 2 and verse 24 tells us that Mary and Joseph offered either a dove, a couple of doves, or a couple of pigeons, which was the poor man's offering. They were required to offer a sacrifice for their newborn son. The pigeon and dove was the poor man's. If you couldn't bring a lamb, then you could bring a couple of pigeons or a couple of doves. So they, as we already know, were poor. And so he comes born into this poor family and in such an insignificant way, unnoticed by everyone coming into the temple that day. As people came and went, the temple was a busy place. And so as there were countless people coming and going and children, boys, 8-day-old boys being brought into the temple, this one baby would have certainly been unnoticed. But as unnoticed as it all was, Simeon knew that through this, though this baby looked insignificant to the world, he understood that he was anything but insignificant. Oh, come on, amen. Though he looked insignificant, Simeon understood because of what he knew of God's word and because of what the Spirit of God had taught him, that he was anything but insignificant. And we see that in chapter 2 in verse 34 where it says, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel and for a sign which shall be spoken against." He says, this baby is different. He is anything but insignificant because he will bring about the fall and the rise of many. In other words, the fall and the rise of every man. And while he went unnoticed by the world in his birth, he and his life could not then or even today be ignored. Come on, you can't ignore the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be the whole point of this message, that he came into this world in such an insignificant way, but Simon understood that he was going to be the most significant person in all of human history, so significant that he cannot then nor now ever be ignored. And so he would be extremely important. Now, Simeon's words that day revealed several things about the Savior who had come. And I've preached on all this at some point or another over the years. But he, and especially went through the life of Christ, and we've been through the book of Luke as well. But he's taught several things here. Simon spoke of several things concerning the Savior who had come. The first thing that Simon mentions about him in verse 34 is the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think with me, he came for a purpose, did he not? He came for a reason. You know, when you talk to most of the world, again, about Christmas card theology, we have the little babe in the manger on the front of the Christmas cards, and people talk about that and think about the babe in the manger, but most people in America today, in most places, really don't have any reason or have any understanding of why it is that he came. Right. They think, well, he just came to bring joy, or he just came to bring a message of peace, or he just came to bring, you know, goodwill toward men, whatever all that means to them. But we understand he came for a reason, and he came for a purpose. And of course, and Simeon understood the fact in verse 34 that he came for a purpose when he says, "And Simeon blessed them and said, Behold, the child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel." So this is the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me tonight that this is probably the most misunderstood thing about Christ? Yes. Is why he came and what his mission was and what his purpose. Why does the Son of God leave the glories of heaven, wrap himself in human flesh, walk among us? He only does that for a reason and for a purpose. And again, it's probably the most misunderstood thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, tonight, I have no idea. I was thinking about this afternoon. I have no idea how many people I have met in my lifetime. You know, being, you know, 40 years old, I have no idea how many people I've met in my 40 years. All right. And some of you, all of you could say the same thing. I don't care how old you are. You don't really know. I meet people all the time, don't you? You meet people all the time. Truth is that most of the people we meet have very little influence on us or very little impact on our life. They don't alter the course or the direction of our life, most people we meet. There's a very small number of people that we meet or come to know that have a real impact. People have been in my life that have had a serious life. I came into theirs. Kind of. And I think who probably I could easily say had the most influence on my life is the one who led me to the Lord Jesus Christ, the guy who told me about Christ and walked me through the scriptures and told me how to be saved, and I accepted him as my Savior. Man, who has more influence on us than someone who leads us to Christ and tells us how to be saved? That's certainly true. My wife, obviously, has had a huge impact on my life as well. You know, our spouse certainly impacts us and influences us. When I was in the military, my first flight chief, Master Sergeant Haynes, had a huge impact on my life about growing up and becoming a man and a lot of things that he taught me. That's back in the day. Whatever that means. That's back in the day. I have no idea what his first name was, because that's back in the day when you don't know what your first, what your flight chief's name was. And if you did, you sure wouldn't dare call it by it. Amen. And you certainly didn't know what your first name was, because he was more terrifying than the base commander back when I was in the military. But he had a huge impact on my life. Master Sergeant Haynes did at that time or that phase in my life. You know, the pastor and the people of Rhineland Baptist Church when we were in Germany had a huge impact on our life. We had no idea when we walked in. We looked like we were about 12, had no idea what in the world we were doing in Europe. And we walked into that church, and It was there that God called me to preach. It was there that my wife got saved. We had no idea when we walked in the impact that church was going to have on our life. And the, not just the pastor there, but the people had, because they took us in and helped us. And of course, Brother Leon Gray, my pastor out of Berean Baptist Church, sent us out twice to start two churches. What a huge impact he had on me. Taught me probably more about pastoring than anyone. And so there have been people who have had a huge impact on my life. But, you know, one of the greatest truths from Simeon's word was concerning this babe is that this child he held in his arms would be the most influential person in history, not just because of who he was, but because of his mission. Right. Because there's no one who's had a greater impact on my life than the Lord Jesus Christ because of his mission, what he came to do. You know, the Bible says in Luke 2:34 that Christ was set. That's what it says. Verse 34, he says, behold, this child is set. And Christ was set by God the Father to influence every person who came in contact with him. Every person who heard of him. Every person who heard the gospel. The word set means to be established or to be appointed authoritatively, to be set conclusively. You know, Christ had been set by God to influence every person. You understand tonight that one of the reasons this insignificant looking baby came into the world was to influence you and to influence every person he came in contact with. Whether that was during his lifetime or whether it's in our lifetime where he comes in contact with us through his word and through the preaching and the teaching of his word, through the sharing of the gospel, through the testimony of others, through the leadership and conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. He influences us and impacts us. And the Bible says that he came to influence all of us. And every one of us in this room this evening who is old enough to hear and understand have been influenced by the Lord Jesus Christ, by this insignificant looking child who grew in to be the Lord Jesus Christ, or grew up, was the Lord Jesus Christ, but grew up and became to influence all of us. Christ had been set by God to influence others. In other words, Simon knew that whenever Christ came in contact with any person, now listen up, this is true. Simon understood that when Christ came in contact with any person or the truth of him reached someone, it never did so without influencing them. Right. And I believe that thing is still true today. Any meeting with Christ, any contact with him, even today through his word, is never, ever neutral in its effect. Right. No one ever sits in church and has a neutral effect. Right. No one ever hears the preaching of God's word, especially of Christ and of the gospel, and it has a neutral effect. No, you don't sit and listen about the Lord Jesus Christ and walk away like you've heard a speech. You don't walk away like you've heard something on the evening news. It always has influence, and it always impacts us. You can't come in contact with Christ through his word and it not impact or influence us. It always does. It is never, people think it is, but it is never neutral in its effect. People come to church and they'll hear about Christ, hear about their sin, hear about condemnation, hear what this baby grew up to do to die for us. They'll hear all those things and get up and walk out as if I didn't make a decision, so therefore it doesn't matter. It is never neutral in its effect. Never. It always impacts. It always has any contact with Christ through his word, through preaching, through the voice produces influence. It always through his word, through the preaching of the testimony of others, and it walks away without result. Some of them, it impacts and influences to be saved. Most of us in this room, I don't know all of our hearts tonight, but most of us in this room, we came in contact with Christ, and it impacted us. Oh, come on, it influenced us. And it influenced many of us here tonight to get saved. Maybe some of those listening online, it influenced us to be saved. We heard about Christ and we became convicted of our sin and we saw in the scripture how he died for us. And it influenced us to make a decision to receive Christ as our Savior. And someone took the scriptures and showed us how we could do that. My, what an impact it had on our life. We've never been the same because we came in contact with a Savior and accepted him. Others will hear this truth and they are impacted as well. They choose not to get saved. They choose not to accept Christ as their Savior. They decide they can walk out and act as if it had no impact. But it does have an impact, whether we're saved as a result of that influence or whether we become more accountable because of that influence. But one or the other, we're either saved or become more accountable because we never accepted him as our Savior. Every message that we hear, every contact we have with Christ and refuse to get saved makes us more accountable. So it always has an impact. Christ always influences and he always has an impact, whether that's to be saved or to become more accountable in him. Now, Simeon looked at that little baby who was the savior of all those who would receive him and said that this was his mission. He was set aside for this purpose. You understand tonight that this was part of his purpose, part of his mission, the fall and the rising of many. His purpose, his mission was to be that influence to salvation or to accountability. Amen. It's part of why he came, a large part of why he came. All those who receive him, you know, Simeon looked at this little baby who was the savior of all those who would receive him and said this was his mission. He was set aside, sent for the purpose to bring to pass the fall and the rise of every person. The fall and the rise of every man. Having come in contact with him, you just can't take him or leave him. You know, you don't take or leave the Lord Jesus. No, are you listening? You don't come to church and hear, if you're lost and you've never been saved or you don't even know what that means, then you're not saved. You come to church and hear about how Christ died for your sins. And if you don't accept him as your savior, you're going to end up in hell. But the good news is you can be saved through what Christ has done on Calvary. You can't hear that. You cannot hear that and just walk away. You can't hear that and just take it or leave it. You just can't do that and not have an impact or an influence. Having come in contact with him, well, you just can't take him or leave him. You can't meet Christ like Felix did in Acts chapter 24 and say, well, you know, maybe one of these days I'll think about that. Maybe when it's a little more convenient. Right now it's not a good time in my life for Jesus. Maybe one of these days when I have opportunity, well, then I'll think about it. You know, there's all this other stuff going on. And one time when I have time, I'll think about that. No, you don't take or leave the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the most significant person in human history. Amen. And he came for the fall and the rise of many. Now, the reason that no person can come in contact with the Savior and remain the same, there are many reasons, but there are three in our text. First of all, notice this. No one comes in contact with Christ and remains neutral without influence because of the power of his person, because of who he is.
Right.
Because of the power of his person, because of who he is. Luke chapter 1, look if you will in verse 30, it says this, and the angel said unto her, speaking of Mary, fear not, Luke 1 verse 30, fear not Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give him the throne of the father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Mary said unto the angel, how can this be, saying, I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Listen, I'm just saying tonight, no one comes in contact with Christ and was without influence because of his person. Come on, this is the Son of Almighty God.
Right.
No one comes in contact with Jesus, the Son of God, and is left without influence. Even the devils know who he is.
Right.
Luke chapter 4, they testified that he was the Son of God. And Jesus said, I don't need you to testify of me. Even the devils know who he is. Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. Emmanuel, which is God with us. He's God in the flesh, eternal, immortal, blessed forever, who is over all and is all. He is the Son of God. No man can hear of his coming. Nobody can hear of his work to save us from our sins. Nobody can come in contact with God the Son and just walk away neutral. Oh, come on, you can't come in contact with the Son and walk away as if you just met some passerby. I meet people all the time on the street. If you're just like me, I just assume most of them pass on by. But you can't do that with the Savior. You can't just walk away from him like you just met somebody on the street somewhere. Amen?
Amen.
He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He's Emmanuel. God with us. The Savior of all mankind. You don't come in contact with the eternal, immortal, sovereign Son of God today through his word and walk away as if you met, as I said, some passerby. His mission was to save, and so to bring about the rise and fall of every man. Secondly, not only is that true, but no man comes in contact with Christ and is uninfluenced. Is that a word, uninfluenced? It is now. Uninfluenced. Because the need of every man is one that only he can meet.
Amen. That's right.
You can't come in contact with this babe who grew to be, or he was the Savior. You know what I mean. He was the Savior. I don't want to get theologically incorrect here. He didn't grow up and become the Son of God. He's always the Son of God. But he didn't grow and finally die for our sins without influence. No man comes in contact with Christ is uninfluenced because the need of every man is one that only he can meet. Luke chapter 2, look what it says in verse 29. Luke 2 and verse 29, it says, Luke 2 verse 29, says, Lord, thou lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy what? My eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou prepared before the face of all people. He is the Savior of everyone who will receive him. And he came to meet the greatest need that we have. He's the only Savior. Our only hope of escaping eternal condemnation is through Christ. And you don't just walk away from that unaffected. Matthew says that you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came for the purpose of saving us. Our only hope is Christ. Our only hope of escaping hell and eternal condemnation and eternal separation from God is through this babe who grew and died in our place. You can't hear that information and just leave unaffected.
Right.
I don't care how much people try or how often people try. You can't just do it and remain unaffected. The need of being forgiven of our sins is the greatest need we face.
Amen.
You understand that tonight? Amen. You know, you can take most people's problems that they experience in the world. We're going to get to this on our Wednesday, Sunday night thing later on of unpacking all of our stuff. But one of the greatest problems that most people face today and the root of so many people's emotional issues and issues today is guilt.
Mm-hmm.
You can trace so much back to guilt. We misdiagnose it and think it's other things, but so much of it is guilt. And one of the greatest things that people face is guilt because they've never been saved.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Guilt over their sin. And there's only one person who can help us with that guilt.
Amen.
And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The need to be forgiven is our greatest need. The need to know that we're forgiven is our greatest need. The need to be able to lay our head down our pillow at night and know that if I die in the middle of the night, I'll be absent in the body and present with the Lord because I have been forgiven of my sin. The need of being forgiven, as I said, is one of our greatest needs. You know, I read this somewhere, that you can come in contact with our only hope, that you can come in contact with the only Savior and walk away neutral and unaffected, is like saying that you've decided that from now on you're going to walk by water and no longer take a drink and somehow remain unaffected. You can't come and hear of the Savior, never be saved, and think that somehow you're unaffected by what you hear. He absolutely affects us. As sinners, which we all are.
Amen.
Amen. Some of us are saved sinners. Some of us are lost sinners. But as sinners, no person can hear the gospel of Christ and walk away as if he heard some story on the evening news or as if he heard some lecture by a college professor that he can take or leave. You know, tonight, to meet Christ is to be offered salvation. To meet Christ in his word, to hear the preaching of the gospel, to hear a message like this is to be offered salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Then once we're offered salvation, if we accept that, Brother Hubbard, we're offered abundant life through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not offered eternal salvation and abundant life and then walk away from that and remain unaffected as if it has no impact, as if it somehow is just neutral. No man comes in contact with Christ as uninfluenced because he's the only one who can meet our need. But then thirdly, you can't come in contact with Christ or the gospel and be unchanged because part of Christ's mission is to get in the way of everyone who encounters him.
Right.
You can't walk away from him uninfluenced because one of his purposes is to get in your way.
Right.
You understand that, don't you? If you're saved, you're saved because Jesus got in your way.
Yeah.
You didn't get saved because you found him. You got saved because he got in your way. You didn't get saved because you were by your own nature drawn unto him. You got saved because he got in your way. He put some person in your way with the gospel message. Somebody invited you to church and God put somebody like that in your way and you came and heard the preaching. But God got in your way in some way, which is why you came to be saved. That's part of what the word set means in chapter 2 and verse 34. It means to set aside, to establish, He is appointed to this. He's appointed. He is the appointed point of decision for every person. That makes sense. It did in my mind. Christ has been set aside to be the point of decision for every person. Because when you hear the gospel, you must make a decision. He gets in the way. He's the point of decision. Everybody in this room tonight, if we're not saved, will make a decision before they leave here tonight. They'll either decide to leave lost or decide to get some answers. This will be a point of decision. That's what Christ came to do, to be that point of decision. He's like a traffic barrier. You know, when you're driving down the road, he's right in the middle of the road. And sooner or later, God puts himself right in the middle of our road. And when we encounter him, he gets in our way so that if we die without him, if we find ourselves in hell, it will be because we went around him to remain lost. All while he was getting in our way. He gets in the way of all who encounter him so that we can never be uninfluenced by the encounter. I'm not talking about some mystical, charismatic thing. When someone witnesses to us, when God puts our way. You know why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ died to save all men. And so he gets in every person's way. So you can't just meet him and leave uninfluenced. His mission is to get in our way. His mission is the rise and the fall. I mean, his mission is to do exactly what we've talked about. With me so far?
Amen.
But he came into the world as an insignificant looking baby. But this was his mission. But then secondly, we see the mission of Christ, but then we also see his work in verse 34. His work. In verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. We see his mission, but now we see his work. All that we've seen is true, because the baby that Simeon held would grow to be the falling and the rising of every man. It's related to what we just talked about. That's what makes him the most significant person in history. Because this child will grow to become the rising and falling of every person. The rising or falling of every person. The word rising is the same word. It's interesting to me. The word rising used in the same verse is the same word that's used elsewhere in the New Testament of resurrection. When the Bible talks about being raised unto life. The same exact word. He's either going to be the rising to life of every person or the falling of every person. You know, to those who come in contact with him and accept him, he becomes the rising power, the raising power, whichever word is correct, the rising or raising power in our lives. When we receive him, we're saved, we're born again, we become a new person in Christ, and we're promised resurrection life, aren't we? Amen. Come on, one of these days, those of us saved, if we go home to be with the Lord before he comes back, we're going to be raised from the dead. That's resurrection life. Amen. And so he came to bring that. He came to bring resurrection life unto everyone who would receive him. And we're raised from the dead. We're going to be raised from the dead physically one of these days. But when I got saved, I was dead in trespasses and sins. And God brought new life. He raised me up from my trespasses and sins. And gave me life through him. And so he came to do that, to bring resurrection life. You know, the fear of death is removed through him. Because I've been given the promise of resurrection and life. And when we encounter him and receive him, we see or are able to say what Simon was able to say in Luke chapter 2 and verse 28, when he says, and then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And if you're saved tonight, there came a time where Jesus got in your way and he raised you up from your spiritual deadness, if you will, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could say with Simon, my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. He's raised me up in the newness of life. Because that was his mission. That's what he came. You know what? Now I don't fear death. I'm not excited about the trip, but I don't fear death. Because I've been given life in the Lord Jesus Christ, raised up unto eternal life. But he's also appointed to the falling of others. It's what it says, doesn't it? The word falling is literally the word for crash or downfall. It would I guess the English vernacular definition would be crash and burn. He's also the falling of everyone for whom he is not life. He is the falling as well. You know, when we encounter him and think that we can just go around him, when someone encounters him and thinks that they can just remain unaffected, when someone encounters him and encounters the gospel and thinks that they can just pass on by as if they just met some passerby on the street, when they hear God's plan to save us from our sins, we're not unaffected. The pass by, having seen and heard, results in the crash and the fall of all those who think they can remain neutral somehow. You understand that if you're not saved, there's a big fall coming your way. Because one of these days you're going to stand before God the Father and explain why you never received His Son and the salvation that He offered. And there's no greater fall than to be separated from God throughout all of eternity in the lake of fire, dealing with the condemnation of our sin. The good news is, though, He is also set to give resurrection life. Do you understand tonight why He is that no one encounters Him and walks away neutral? Everyone in this room tonight who hears the gospel, has heard the gospel, we have walked away, risen on the newness of life, or we are still in a position of falling. Because He came for that reason. He is the falling and the rising. Life or death to every person who comes in contact with Him. He truly is the great dividing point of all people. He was very open about that. Look what it says over in Luke chapter 12. You know, people say today or think today that Jesus came to just unite all of us so we could all just live in this great, glorious, kumbaya, campfire life. Man, it would be great if we could do that. But Christ is a dividing point. He gets in people's way. He is a decision point in every person's life.
Right.
Which is why we read in Luke 12 and verse 51, where it says this, in Luke 12 verse 51, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth shall there be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. And the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother." Of course, the idea is here is not that Jesus... whether or not, maybe he knew exactly what his mission was. His mission was to die in our place so that we might be saved. Then because of who he is, because of our great need to cause every man to make a choice, to cause every person to make a decision they can't ride around.
Amen.
You know the best thing you can do when you come upon trouble? Ride around it, if you possibly can. But this is one problem you can't ride around.
Yeah.
This is one thing you can't go around. Because Christ is in the way. And if you don't accept him, then it's going to result in your fall. The good news is, though, that that encounter can result in your rising.
Amen.
His mission is to get in our way so that we cannot encounter him and simply go on without effect. I hope tonight that he's affected you to be saved, to accept the gospel as the Bible outlines. I hope that's the case. If you're here tonight and you've never been affected to that, I hope tonight that you won't ride around him one more time. So we've seen his mission, and then notice his character. Can't quit without noticing his character. In verse 34 of Luke chapter 2, we see his character in verse 34. "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." It's not my message tonight, but isn't it a sad thing that Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, wrapped himself in human flesh, the incarnation, became a man, was born into the poorest of the poor so that he might die for us, so that we might be saved. And yet we read at the end of verse 34, "a sign which shall be spoken against." You would think everybody, wouldn't you, would praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would think everyone would lift up his name who died for us. But his character, as we know tonight, is constantly under attack. You know, this baby that Simeon held in was the sinless Son of God, and his character would not only make it possible for him to die for our sins, because we understand that he had to be without sin so that he could die for our sins. His character had to be such that he could die for our sins, but it also magnifies our sins. Because when I see Christ And when I see the life that he lived, I don't see my big brother upstairs. I see what the way he lived, and I see his life. And I think to myself, woe is me. What a sinner I am. And Simeon said that his character would be spoken evil of in his day, and it certainly is in our day. You know, it still is that he is so pure, so holy, so righteous, so good, that it just makes our sinful nature even more clear. And as a result of that, man today assails the character of the Lord Jesus Christ at every opportunity. You know, man feels the need to drag Christ's character down to the level of ours. You never hear anyone attacking the character of Muhammad or the character of Buddha or the character of all the other dozens of gods that are out there, little g. You don't hear anybody attacking their character. But the character of our Savior seems to be complete fair game, doesn't it?
Right.
It could be because he is the one true God.
Right.
And because unlike all the other little g gods, his character is holy and just and pure. And we are not. So man makes it his mission to try to make Christ no better than we are. He is spoken against in three ways, all of which are implied by the definition of spoken against. He's denied, he's disputed, and he's disdained. Isn't that true?
Yes.
And then in verse 25, Simeon's words tells us of the influence of Christ in verse 35 when he says this. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know the truth of who this baby is seen in his influence that can't be ridden around? And the phrase, thoughts of the hearts may be revealed, literally means that the truth of what is in man's heart will be uncovered. The covering of every man's heart will be removed so that what's inside can be seen. Stay with me, we're almost done. It means to make visible that which otherwise would be hidden from view. You know, people can claim to be spiritual. They can claim to love God. They can claim to be all kinds of things. They can claim anything they want. Yet what's truly in the heart of every person is revealed by the way they treat and respond to this Savior.
Right.
He came to reveal the hearts of all men. How we respond to the gospel. How we serve Him. How faithful we are to Him. How committed we are to Him, what we put before Him, all those things are an indicator of what's in really in our heart. Amen?
Amen?
You can claim to be a Christian if you want to, but if you're not living and serving the Savior who died for you, that's very revealing.
Right.
If your language is no different than the world, if your activity is no different than the world, if you behave no different than the world, that's very revealing.
Yeah.
To what's actually in our heart. The place He holds in my life, the way I deal with Him, that's what reveals what's in my heart. His influence is such that how you respond to Him, how you obey Him, how you live in a relationship to Him reveals who and what we really are spiritually. Everybody today is spiritual, aren't they? I hate that phrase. Are you saved? Well, I'm a very spiritual person. When I look around today and see the condition of our country and the way people live, I think to myself, yeah, we're a very spiritual lot. I think it may be spiritual, but it's a very dark spirituality,
right.
If it's anything. Everybody talks about how spiritual they are and about being spiritual, but how you respond to Christ and how you serve Him and how we live in relationship to Him is the real revealing factor of where we are spiritually. You know, tonight only God could take a baby who looked utterly insignificant and make Him the Savior of all who would have Him. You know, only God could send His Son in the form of an infant and have Him rise to be the falling and the rise of every person. Only God could take an infant and make Him a stumbling stone to some and to others the foundation stone, a tried stone, a true stone. Only God could do that. One of the reasons why I know that the gospel's real, one of the reasons why I know that Christ is the Savior, one of the reasons I know this book is real is because no man would ever dream this plan up. You know what man would have done? Man would have had a Savior riding on a white horse with an army. Christ is going to do that eventually. But that's how He would have sent Him. He would have been born in the palace. He'd have been born in Washington, God help us. He would have been born, that can't even save us from our earthly problems, let alone our spiritual problems. Man would have gone about this completely different, wouldn't he? There would have been fanfare and parades, and people would have come from everywhere. Been a great announcements and articles in the newspapers, if they'd had newspapers. There'd been news interviews, and on it when it went. But we had Christ born as an infant, walks into the temple that day completely unaware the people were, except for one man and a woman who God had led there, who understood why he'd come. And he grew for 33 and some odd years and eventually died for our sins. That was the most significant person in the human race. The person every single one of us in this room must decide what we're going to do with. Because he gets in every one of us. Nobody is getting out of this life without deciding what they're going to do with the Savior. Without deciding what they're going to do with the Son of God. No one hears a message, is witnessed to, is invited to church, is told about Christ without having to decide what they're of us all. I'm glad he attached itself to that. Isn't biblical. But I don't think there's anything wrong with remembering the fact and saying, praise the Lord that he came to save us. The Bible has a lot to say about his incarnation. I'm even more thankful, though it hurts me to have to think about it, the fact that he was willing to die for my sin, which was his purpose in coming. Isn't it sad today that there are so many people who hear the truth of that and never get saved? It results in their fall. I'm so thankful that someone told me about Christ, and I'm thankful that I received him as my Savior because it resulted in my rising. And I know tonight that if I were to die, I'll be absent from this body and present with the Lord because of what Christ did for me. Amen. When someone took a Bible and showed me how to be saved. You can't hear what we've talked about tonight and walk away unaffected. Right. You can't hear what we've talked about tonight and walk away not responsible for what you've heard. You can't hear what we've talked about tonight and walk away as if you've heard a great speech or a poor speech. You can't walk away as if nothing ever happened. If you're saved tonight, we ought to say, praise the Lord, that God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might be saved. Amen?
Amen.
If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen, if you can't explain what the gospel is, you're not saved. It's not hard to explain what it is, but you got to know what it is in order to be saved. We'd love to take the Bible and show you the one who's doing everything he can to get in your way. You might be here tonight because Christ is getting in your way. What a shame it would be to leave here tonight not certain where you're going to spend eternity. Why don't you let him get in your way tonight? Amen. Why don't you let him result in the rising of you spiritually so that you might know that you know that you know that you're saved. Amen? Because that's what he came to do. What a shame when everything that needs to be done is done. The only thing left is for you to accept it. Why don't you stand with me if you would tonight?